Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I've got a word for you tonight from Acts chapter number 28. And I want you to pay close attention to this. And here's what's written in this last chapter as you look at the book of Acts. Once we were safe, or near the last or the end of the book, once we were safe on shore, they had just come out of a hurricane that nearly destroyed. Well, it did. Destroyed the ship they were on. They could have all lost their lives because they were days without seeing the sun or the moon. They were in big trouble, and this ship begins to break in pieces. God's given Paul a revelation on board ship of what's going to happen. The angel of the Lord comes to him and reveals to him how it's going to happen. And as the ship breaks apart, I mean, it's literally falling apart. They've thrown everything of their cargo over the side of the boat and tried to lessen the weight and the potential for further damage, and the whole ship just comes apart, and they make it to shore. But Paul said, if you'll do exactly what the Lord has told me to tell you, not one life will be lost. And that's exactly what happened. God honored his word. It was a miracle of miracles when you look at this. I'm astounded every time I read this, because in this book, you see an explosion of what God is trying to do and how he will do it when he's beating back the enemy's attacks. Once he's safe on shore, he said, we learned that we were on the island of Malta. That's a beautiful place, by the way. There's monuments to Paul and his ministry there. The people of the island were very kind to us. It was cold and rainy, so they built a fire on the shore to welcome us. And as Paul gathered an armful of sticks and was laying them on the fire, a poisonous snake driven out by the heat bit him on the hand. The people of the island saw it hanging from his hand and said to each other, a murderer, no doubt. Though he escaped the sea, justice will not permit him to live. Because they knew that he was on board being carried by the Romans going to Rome, and that he was a prisoner, had been a prisoner. Obviously, they knew some of that. So they figured, this is justice, right? He's going to catch his comeuppance. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and was unharmed. The people waited for him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw that he wasn't harmed, they changed their minds and decided he was a god. They went from one extreme to the other, didn't they? Wow. And of course, he made it clear, I'm not a god, but I serve the God of miracles. Amen. So, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. My strength and my Redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. These are the verses the Holy Spirit wants to illuminate to us. God is with us at Calvary Christian Center. How many know God is with us? Tell your neighbor, I'm excited to be here. Amen. Because you're more than a conqueror. Tell your neighbor, you're more than a conqueror. And we should give God praise because he's worthy of it. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, I don't know where I would be. And something good is about to break here in our church. Tonight, I have sensed we've been on holy ground. I almost wanted to take my shoes off because the holiness of his presence is so strong in this place. My. I don't know how you sit still feeling what we're feeling in the presence of God. Amen? So let me get into this tonight. In 1867, a Gothic author by the name of Bram Stoker introduced a horrific character that would haunt and terrify generations, Count Dracula. The story tells of a wealthy, charming, cunning count, described as one with no fear and without remorse. His intellect rivaled by few. He's characterized as being undead. He's centuries old. and never met mortality. What kept him alive, he lived off the blood of others. And in order to do so, he had to draw them close enough to get to their necks and drain their lifeblood. Boy, that's a description of our adversary, isn't it? Comes to kill, steal, and destroy. His system, so evil and so sinister that course through him, he cannot contend with daylight. So he sleeps all day and is on the prowl looking for a victim to bite at night. While this is fiction, there's a book entitled Emotional Vampires. It speaks of people who will drain you dry. Dr. Albert Bernstein says he wrote the book to protect millions of the unsuspecting from colleagues, companions, who will chew you up psychologically and emotionally. And he warns that Dracula is not always a male and doesn't live in Transylvania. He says they possess a false sense of entitlement and blame others for what they are actually responsible for. In his book, he says they're unable to commit, but expect you to. They want all of your attention, but they are emotionally unavailable. They operate at levels of unrealistic expectation, but have very low deliverables. He warns you not to allow them to get too close, because they will bite you. Calvary Christian Center, as I progress in spiritual development, and I think back and I reflect some of the things that, you know, typically would go right on by us and we wouldn't pay a whole lot of attention to. I remember watching years ago some commercials featuring McGruff, the crime dog. Anybody remember that? He closed the public service announcement with, "Take a bite out of crime." The irony and the hypocrisy of that is that it encouraged an act of violence to stem a culture of unbridled aggression. There's nothing passive or nonviolent about biting somebody. The difference between human and animal, the animal operates out of instinct with little judgment. A dog will growl when it picks up the scent of fear or feels trapped or cornered. When a species is afraid, they attack as a form of defense. And many times they will try to bite you if they feel you are trapping them or frightening them or threatening them. Some people attack you because they have a fear of what you represent. They're afraid of your potential. They're fearful you will awaken to the reality of what you are about to become. So they want you to die before you're fully developed. They know if you ever spread your wings, you'll fly free of mediocrity. Those intimidated by you will attempt to eliminate you or discredit you. And you know, you look at the bite Paul received, and I'll get to that in a moment. And I'm trying to set up the table a little bit for you. There's something significant about a bee sting. Anybody ever been stung by a honeybee? How about a wasp? Have you ever figured out that the wasp can sting you more than once? Mm-hmm. Honeybee's only capacity to sting you or bite you one time, because once it releases its stinger, it can't withdraw it. And when it attempts to fly away, the stinger pulls about half of the abdomen out of the honeybee. So the honeybee will die within a few moments of having stung you. It only has the authority to sting once. Interesting, huh? Just because I'm born again doesn't mean I'm a pushover. I speak in tongues, but I can give you some flack, right? I'm trying to be better. In the body of Christ, we need to handle one another with respect and honor. The Bible's very clear about this. There's an Aesop fable called The Farmer and the Viper. There's a young, sensitive sister who finds a nearly frozen snake lying lifelessly on the ground. And the frozen snake begs the woman, "Please take me home and take care of me." Because she's saved and compassionate and sensitive, she picks up the snake and takes the snake home. She puts the snake in a satin bathrobe. And she turns on HGTV, and she lights the fireplace, and cooks the snake a meal. Remember, Jesus told his followers to be what? Wise as and gentle as. So she goes to work while the snake is sitting up in her house. No job, no credit. All day he sits in her house while she works all day. And she returns and sees that the snake is recuperating. And because she wants to nurture, she begins to celebrate the snake's recovery. So she picks up the snake and hugs the snake and embraces the snake. Then the snake proceeds to bite her in the neck. She throws down the snake and points her finger and says, "After I took you in, you had nothing. I helped you pay child support for kids from another woman. I let you drive my car. Why did you bite me when all I did was love you?" And the snake looked at the woman and said, "You knew I was a snake when you brought me home." Now, I'm speaking to someone I hope has learned your lesson. Going into 2019, you will no longer fool with any snake. Somebody want to shout hallelujah here? Because if you look, if you can't walk on your own, you're not a grown-up. Children that are pre-toddler can't walk on their own. And if you can't walk on your own, you haven't matured. I can't raise grown people. We need those who are maturing because we can do bad all by ourselves, right? We cannot take care of yet another grown-up snake that will bite you. We're familiar with the demonic invasion in the Garden of Eden. At least I hope we are. In early Genesis, Adam and Eve are enjoying a perfect existence. God has created for them the most palatial place anyone would have ever wanted to live on the planet. And HGTV, man, can you imagine the coverage this place would have gotten? And stage right, here comes a serpent. It's interesting. I was reading to you out of the book of Revelation a couple of Sundays back how that all of creation and the animal kingdom and those in the sea and all at the return and establishment of the kingdom of Jesus are all going to find their voices again and begin to praise the Lord and worship the Lord. And I think that's going to be simply a restoration of the way it was supposed to be in the beginning and was pre-fall in the Garden of Eden, because here comes stage right, a serpent, and starts a conversation. And there's no indication that Adam or Eve were surprised in any way that they were having a conversation with a creature. It seemed to be perfectly normal for them. The serpent leaves them unbothered for one whole chapter in Genesis. So who does the snake target? Many misogynistic theologians blame the fall of man on the woman. The reality, I think the fall of man is because of the absence of discipleship on the part of Adam in his own house. Adam pastored a megachurch with one member and failed to do discipleship. Okay? And when the snake entered the garden, who does he target? He talks to the only one in the garden who doesn't have a prayer life, because it's Adam who walks with God in the cool of the day and has conversation. Now, God help me in here, because watch out. The enemy knows he cannot attack people who know how to talk to God. And some of you know the power of prayer is the only prevailing force that has helped you survive some of the stuff that otherwise you'd have lost your mind tracking through. Many know how to shout, not so many know how to pray. And those who learn to pray while you're by yourself, you learn to pray when you receive bad news. A text came in, a phone call came, an email. God's ready to hear the prayers of those who know how to commune with him and fellowship with him, a warrior who knows how to go to battle in prayer. And the snake entered the garden and began to seduce the one who didn't have a prayer life. The consequence for the sin of Adam and Eve, they were put out of the garden, excommunicated. But God still loved them. And God sends Christ into the world to redeem us from the crimes against God's kingdom. In Acts 28, another snake shows up. So watch this. We're going back to my text now. The first time we see a snake, it's in the garden. The second time we see a snake, it's on an island. And no matter the level of your life, a snake will always appear. Whether you're in the penthouse or subsidized housing, get ready for a snake. Whether you ride a bicycle or drive a Benz, there will always be a snake. In the text, we find Paul. He's on his way on the mission assigned by God to testify. He's going to the highest officials in the Roman Empire. While on his way to testify, a hurricane blows into the Mediterranean and the entire ship is lost. And the reason this is a problem, Paul was anointed, he had an assignment, but he still encountered the storm. I'm talking to some people who don't know how to deal with what you've been going through because you've been dealing with some storms. It doesn't match your assignment. How's that line up, Lord? It doesn't match your oil. It doesn't come together the way you think. It doesn't match the call of God on your life. Why am I going through this? Paul is on the ship, and to make matters worse, the ship falls apart and sinks. And may I tell you, the ship fell apart while Paul was anointed. And if you're honest with God, you'd understand you can have a relationship with God and still lose everything. You can have a prayer life and still stuff will fall apart. You can go through something and still fight depression. You can have God in your life and still lose everything. But if you don't lose him, you've gained everything. People around you are jealous of you and don't understand. You're holding on by the hair of your chinny chin chin, as they used to say. I might have lost everything, but his hand is still on my life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Paul lost everything. Everything. There was nothing left of his. He's holding on to a few boards left from the broken up sinking ship. And by the time they float to shore, they land on the island of Malta. And Paul testifies with gladness, even though I'm shipwrecked, people are still nice to me. They welcomed us. There are those who have matured enough, we don't need a whole lot of people up close and personal. People blowing up my phone all day. But I've got, if I have 4 or 5 legitimate people who are transparent with me, who love me unconditionally, I feel like I can get to the next dimension. And that's the way it ought to be for every one of us on our journey. We need one another, and we need genuine people in our close connection groups we can be transparent with, we can share with, we can pray with, and they're going to encourage us on the journey. We don't need double-minded Christians running in and out of our lives. We just need people who love us in spite of who we are. The body of Christ should look like that. It looked like that in the book of Acts, and it changed the world. Paul is shipwrecked on an island. He's struggling to find out what to do next because he was anointed. He's on a journey to Rome, assigned, and his life has fallen apart. I mean, everything has come unglued. He's got nothing. And the worst thing the enemy could do, he did it to Paul right there on the island. He bites him. Calvary Christian Center, while he had lost everything, and while he was abandoned, while he was shipwrecked, Paul did something, and we need to take a note from his playbook. Well, what did he do, Pastor? Paul started to build a fire. It's significant and necessary because we're living in an era where saints are only on fire after they come out of something. God's looking for a church who will worship him even when things haven't gone well. Even when we've had the worst day of our lives. who will come to his house and love him and worship him and bless his name. Whether you know it or not, there's someone sitting on your row who is on fire for God. They don't need a worship set. They don't need to be pumped up. They don't care what the pastor's name is. All they can say is, it's like fire shut up in my bones. And it's expressing itself. And the story is told of a church. And in the middle of the night, the church caught on fire. It was being engulfed in flames. The fire department shows up at 2 a.m., trying their best to douse the fire. The pastor's called. He puts his coat on over his PJs and goes out and watches as they're working to stop the flames from spreading and try to douse the fire. A tear begins to roll down his cheek. The news team has shown up. They want to do an interview. The fire finally is doused. And the pastor walks up to the fire chief and thanks him. And the chief says, "Don't thank me. Thank the man sitting across the street." Well, why would I thank him? He's just watching. Thank him because he was the first one to see your church on fire. And he called it in. Before we arrived, he took a hose and he began to fill the buckets that he had with water. And he ran back and forth across the street to do everything he could to contain the fire. Had he not done that, you would have lost everything. But much has been able to be saved because he took initiative and acted. So the pastor walks across the street and extends his hand to the man. And he says, "The chief said, I should thank you because you did something amazing. You helped us when our church caught on fire. Why did you do it?" And the man replied, "I did it because I was waiting for a church to catch on fire. There are too many dead churches in our town. I was looking for one that would catch fire. I was looking for one that something would happen in that place. If we can find people who don't attend church for a fashion show or come to be seen, they come only because it's popular. We're looking for a church that's on fire." Amen. Ablaze with the presence of the Lord. Calvary Christian Center, we need to get the word out everywhere. Our church is back on fire. Praise the Lord. Back on fire. And if you believe it, give God a shout of thanksgiving that the church of the living God is on fire. Thank you, Lord. And Paul stacked logs into the fire so the fire would blaze hotter. They could dry off and warm up a bit. And as soon as he puts his hand near the fire, a poisonous snake, a viper, bit his hand. Now, they tell us in that part of the world that at most you might have an hour tops because of the poison capability of that viper. And in the text it says, Paul was not the only one around the fire. The crew of the ship was around the fire. Remember, none of their lives were lost. Islanders were around the fire, but the snake chooses to bite the one who is anointed. You missed that. You missed it. Hello? Okay. One of the signs of your anointing, you will go through a test other people don't have to deal with. You're trying to figure out, why does everything happen to me when other people don't have to deal with my struggles? It's that they don't have your level of anointing. That's why. The snake bit him when he was putting logs back on that. Tell your neighbor, that's why you've been under attack. Yeah. You're a fire starter. Man, you can't wait to see it blaze. If you would just go along to get along, if you just kind of let there just be some embers in there and keep it a little bit warm, just warm enough so people can come and go in church. But no, you gotta start a fire. You gotta start a blaze in the. If you would just be quiet and roll over and play dead, no one would ever bother you. You need to say to yourself, "Do you know who you're talking to? I'm not one of those pushover Christians. I go to Calvary Christian Center, and whenever the enemy comes in my direction, I will fight back. And whenever the enemy shows his hand, I have to fight back. I have an anointing that will crush any blow the enemy sends in my direction." So the snake bit Paul. And where did he bite Paul? On his hand. Paul was known for praying for people, laying hands on the sick. Your greatest pain will always be in the area of your assignment. That's where the enemy will target you. Whenever the enemy attacks and wherever, it's the area of your assignment. You see, I didn't come to preach to regular attendees. That's why it's Sunday night. I came to preach to those who carry a life-changing, history-making anointing. That's why I'm here to preach to you tonight. If this had been one of the hardest years you have ever lived last year, you keep going from attack to attack to attack, but you're still standing by His grace. It's because God's not through with your assignment. God still got stuff for you to finish. And when Paul was bit by the snake, the word says he didn't sit still. He began shaking. When you start moving for God, the attack comes. Some think you're praising God because everything is perfect. They just don't understand. I'm worshiping God because this is my therapy. I'm worshiping God because in the worship, God is helping me, healing me, restoring me. This is the only thing I can do to prevent from a cave-in. This is the only thing I can do so I don't want to go back to an old life. This is the thing I do so I don't roll over and die. This is the thing I do so I don't have to self-medicate. I worship, I praise, I enter into the presence of the Lord. Amen. And in this hour, God will look for those who are wounded worshipers. He's looking for you because He wants to heal you and help you. You know, we know how to praise God even when life is not going well. We show up even when things are imperfect. We know how to bless God when money is short. We praise God when there's sickness in our bodies. We know how to worship God when the supervisor has set a trap for us. We need to know how to worship God when disease runs in our family. I'd like for anyone going through pain in your life, but you've still got enough faith to worship the only living God, open your mouth and worship God through your wounds and say, God, I still love you. God, I will still serve you. Open your mouth and shout to God as you worship Him through your pain and say, Lord, you're still God in my life, no matter what I'm facing. Anybody alive in here? Okay. I feel glory manifesting in here. Woo! Yeah. God says, the more you praise me, the better you'll feel. If you're dealing with some pain, no matter what anybody thinks, worship God through your wounds. Worship God in spite of the battle and the turmoil and the pain. And His glory will break upon you as His glory is trying to break through here at Calvary Christian Center. Grab your neighbor by the hand and say, congratulations. Come on, tell him, congratulations. You've survived the most painful season of your life. Everything's going to get better after this. Greater. You'll be stronger after this. Tell your neighbor the struggle is over. The pain will end. The nightmare will conclude. The tears will stop falling. There will be victory. Come on. Trust God and believe Him. No one will ever hurt you like that again. Believe Him that your heart is safe with Him and protected, and soul wounds will be healed and you'll be restored. The snake bit Paul. That was no accident or incident. It was intentional. Something crazy happened. Paul was anointed. He was on assignment. Man, can you feel the glory of the Lord? Amen. All the people on board the ship knew he was anointed because their lives got saved by the word he committed to them that the angel of the Lord had given to him. Said, now if you'll do exactly what I'm telling you, everyone here will survive the shipwreck. And they knew this man's heard from God, this man's anointed. They knew there was something special on his life. They knew he carried the mantle. And he did something only few can identify with. They watched him in pain. He's on the island and he's in pain. And no one did anything to help him. He saved their lives. He was the instrument of God that preserved every one of their lives. And everybody just stood around and watched. Some of you have gone through some stuff and your family watched you struggle, not just your bio family, even your spiritual family. When they had the resources to help you, they wanted to see you struggle, but God's hand was on your life. And people see you in the struggle, and they observe you. Not one person prayed for him. No one gave him a word of affirmation. They sat back and watched. Some of them were waiting for him to die. It says so. In 2018, there were some who watched you in the hardest year of your life. And there might have even been some secretly hoping you wouldn't make it. You thought maybe God would deal with them for having a thought like that. But God said, no, I'm keeping them around because I prepared a table in the presence of your enemies. Praise God. God never said your enemies would eat there. He said, I prepared the tables so your enemies could watch you eat, could watch you feast, could watch you be blessed for being faithful to me and my covenant being kept with you. God's getting ready to do something in the presence of your adversaries, in the presence of the adversary who's targeted you to take you down. They watched him, waiting for him to die, thought he would at least swell up. They waited and they watched, but nothing happened. So they changed their minds. They said, this man carries a unique anointing. That which would have killed normal people had no impact on him whatsoever. Wow. I owe you an apology. I'm not preaching just to you. I'm preaching to the spirits assigned to do you in. And I'm putting them on notice. They will not have your life. They will not take you out. They will not destroy you. You hear the word of the living God. Greater is he who lives in us than you who live in the world. And whatever they thought they were going to do to you will have no effect. The enemy targeted you time and time again. He thought, you're not going to be able to withstand the attacks and the onslaught and the stress and the pressure. And he took a bite out of us. And he released his venom. And he tried to kill some of us off. And the enemy targeted, but God said, watch. No weapons formed against you shall be able to prosper. Amen? Are you listening to this? Man, thank you, Jesus. God's so good. And there will be no side effects from whatever the snake attempted to do to you. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? So I put the snake on notice. The one focused on attacking your mission and mine, we're just getting started. I said, we're just getting started. And God says, if you'll give me the glory, I'll put the snake out of your house. I'll kill the snake on your job. I'll get the snake out of your bank account. I'll get the snake out of your DNA. You ought to give thanks to the Lord for his faithfulness to you. Amen. Praise him. Worship him. Thank him. And know this about snakes. Snakes are never, never on your level. They're always beneath you. Thank the Lord. I said they're always beneath you. Tell your neighbor, I'm going to kill a snake. Come on, tell him, I'm going to kill a snake. Look at him and say, maybe you haven't had a struggle, but I have a snake to kill, right? And God says, whatever you've got to do to get in my presence, do it. Whatever you've got to do, fasting, praying, sacrificing, shedding things in your life that God says, I don't want that in your life. You don't need that in your life. Whatever you've got to do to get in my presence, do it. If you've got to dance, if you've got to shout, if you've got to fast, if you've got to worship, you need to kill the snake. You open your mouth and you give glory to God and you lift your voice and you put the snake out of your life in Jesus' name. Amen? Kill the snake of cancer. If there's cancer in your lineage, I dare you to stomp on that devil tonight. Kill that snake. Kill that snake of debt. Well, you know, my dad was poor, and his dad was poor, and his dad's dad was poor, and so that means I'm going to, listen to me, kill the snake of debt. Shout like the snake is dead. Come on, shout like he's dead. And one more. God says, if you'll praise me, the snake you're getting ready to kill has not been just aiming at you. God says, when you give me glory, you will kill the snake who's had designs on your children. You will put him out of your life. Amen? You will destroy the works that he plotted against your children and your children's children, and God will enable you to put him to flight and put him under your feet where he belongs and stomp him in Jesus. Come on, somebody jump to your feet tonight in this house and let's give some glory to God and praise the name of the Lord. Come on, is anybody excited about the Lord in this house?